Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for the blessings of this day, for the Sabbath. We pray that what we do would be pleasing to you. We pray that we would always strive to follow you and your word and to reflect your truth and be an example, a living example to those that see us and encounter us. And we just thank you for the many wonderful blessings you have given to us. May you be with us always, watch over us, forgive us of our sins, and be with those, Father, who are hurting, those who are sick, and just be with them and help them recover. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. And amen. Y'all may be seated. It's a blessing to be here. I'd like to welcome everybody here today. I'd like to extend a welcome to those online. You know, there's a lot to say about a father's influence. So today I want to talk about the power of the father's influence. And I think most of us here and those listening would agree that having a loving father at home is essential, is important, is crucial, really. Fathers bring strength and stability to the home. The value of a loving father cannot be overstated. And that's certainly true today. You know, here's just some of the ways I believe a father benefits his children. They often have a better work ethic and improved moral values when they have a father at home. They have a greater sense of security and confidence, again, when they have a father. We see fewer behavioral issues when children have fathers at home. They frequently do better academically. And all of this is, by the way, statistically proven. They normally have a greater sense of responsibility. They also do better financially. And they have better relationships in life as they move forward. Again, these are just a few of the many benefits. I believe a father benefits the children and a family. Now, the sad reality is we are currently seeing an epidemic of absentee fathers within this nation. According to the America First Policy Institute, and this took me by surprise, but we are now leading the world with single-parent homes. So here's what it says. It says, this is an issue brief, fatherlessness and its effects on American society. It says, unfortunately, broken homes, fatherlessness, and the government stepping in to take over traditional parenting duties, like instilling values. Of course, the values are trying to instill are not the values we are trying to instill, or an increasingly common fact of life in America. According to data from 2022, there are approximately 18.3 million children across America who live without a father in a home, comprising about one in four children. That's according to the U.S. Census Bureau, 2022. This number is a major international outlier, with the U.S. having the highest rate globally of children living in single-parent home or households. It's hard to fathom that this nation of ours would be leading the world with single-parent homes. But according to what we find here, based on 2022 data, right now, there's around 18.3 million children living in single-parent homes. And as we see here in this article, that's about one in four. Based on data from the Pew Research Center, this is more than three times the global average. Here's a map, again, from the Pew Research Center showing the percentage of single-parent homes. And I want to share just a few places with you. And it's kind of small, so I'm not sure if you're in the audience how much you can see. But the U.S. is at 23%. 23% of children are without both parents. Mexico is at 7%, shockingly. Russia is 18%. But then you look at the Middle East. Countries like Israel is 5%. Pakistan is 6%. India is 5%. Uganda is 10%. Kenya is 16%. Nigeria is 4% of children without fathers or single-parent homes. The UK is 21%, Ireland is 14%, Germany is 12%, France is 16%. And I think Afghanistan, if I'm reading this map, is 1%, and Japan is 7%. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that we, a nation that was founded, I believe, on Christian, they say Judeo-Christian values, are now leading the world with single-parent homes? I knew the numbers were high, but this surprised me. I did not realize that we were leading the world with single-parent homes. I figured for sure somebody was worse off than we were. But I was wrong. I was wrong. And then again, you look at places like Mexico and Nigeria and Uganda and Kenya and Israel, and Turkey's at 2%, by the way. 2%. The West is in trouble, by the way. Middle East, you don't see a whole lot of single-parent homes. They seem to have, and I know they had their issues too, but at least they have their homes intact. Same thing with India, same thing with even places like Japan. But again, Russia, 18%, and Europe is just a mess. And of course, we're worse off than Europe at this point. Now, this trend has not always been the case in this nation. So I want to share with you a chart. This is from the Census Bureau of Historical Families from 1950 through 2000. And again, this is from the Census Bureau, so it's good, pretty good data. So we find here, based on the chart, that in 1950, less than 2 million children were living in single-parent homes in this country. Less than 2 million. 1980, that number rose to 6 million. 2020, that number rose to 10 million. In 2024, I think this was 2024, maybe later, maybe it's less than that, but 18 million. So we're seeing how quickly we are eroding in this nation. We're seeing that the family structure is really eroding right before our eyes, and the families are struggling, and the children are struggling. You know, how is it possible that we've seen such a large increase in single-parent homes and that we're now leading the world? How is that possible? Again, once with a strong Judeo-Christian nation, or most of this happened here recently in the last few decades, I believe that the traditional family, including the father's role, has been marginalized and diminished greatly in the last few decades, as we see in the numbers. This began, I believe, with the feminist movement and is now quickly increasing with the LGBT movement. You see, they want to normalize these other lifestyles, and to do so, they have to denormalize the traditional family. And they are doing precisely that. We are seeing the eroding of Western civilization. We are seeing the eroding of the traditional family as we've never seen in the history of probably the world, and certainly here in this nation. Never have we seen such alarming statistics as we see here. I believe that there's a real agenda by many in this nation, and really the world, because we're seeing the same trend in Europe, the world, to overturn the Western civilization. I've even heard messages and interviews and lectures by Putin, of all people, criticizing this nation and the West of betraying the values that we believed in many, many years ago. I fear for the welfare of this nation, but especially for our kids. Now, there's no denying the negative impact of homes without a father. And we see just the number of homes without a father. We see the number of homes and the number of children without both parents at home. And again, there's a real negative impact with us. So I want to share some information with you, a few slides here, just some numbers, on the impact of what happens when we don't see mom and dad at home. First one here is from fathers.com, the consequences of a fatherlessness is the article here, but I pulled just some information from that article. It says children in father absent homes are almost four times more likely to be poor. There's real consequences to fatherless homes, and it's not all confidence or values. In some cases, it's things like economics and poverty. Goes on to say fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. Children of single-parent homes are more than twice as likely to commit suicide. Isn't that a sad statistic? But I believe it's true, because I believe a father brings stability to a family. And when you're missing that stability, you run across situations like this, where you're more likely to commit suicide. Goes on to say children born in single mothers show higher levels of aggressive behavior than children born to married mothers. Why? Because a father will keep them in line. There's an anecdote story about elephants and how this, I was in Africa, I think, but they brought in these small elephants and they were killing rhinos. Couldn't figure out why. I won't go into all of it, but they brought some bull elephants, and within like a day that was done. No more. No more killing rhinos. So children living with their married biological father tested at least or at a significantly higher level than those living with a non-biological father. So it shows the value of a biological father. Not that others can't help. We know there are situations, but it is important that a biological father. Being raised by a single mother raises the risk of teen pregnancy. Marrying with less than a high school degree and forming a marriage where both partners have less than a high school degree. So, again, you just bring down everything. When you're missing the father, you're missing the mother, one of those roles, you suffer. And, again, these are just a few statistics showing this, and I'm going to share another slide. This is from Minnesota Psychological Association. The article was Father Absent Homes, Implications for Criminal Justice and Mental Health Professionals. You can look it up online. But anyway, took a few excerpts again. It says, children who grow up in single-parent homes are twice as likely to be subject to physical and or emotional abuse. The more opportunities a child has to interact with his or her biological father, the less likely he or she is to commit a crime or to have contact with the juvenile justice system. A high percentage of gang members come from father-absent homes, possibly resulting from need for a sense of belonging. That doesn't surprise me. Really, none of these statistics surprise me, but this one here for sure doesn't surprise me, because they need belonging. And if there's no strong father at home, they need that. So then they seek it out through gangs. Coming from a fatherless home can contribute to a child having more emotional problems, such as anxiety and depression. Again, I believe that a father brings strength. A father brings confidence. A father helps with anxiety more so than maybe the mother does in some ways. But the mother, and I do want to say this, mothers are also crucial. This message obviously is going to be about fathers, and I'm not going to be talking about mothers too much, but I do want to make a note. Mothers are crucial. Mothers are crucial. And it takes both. It really does take both. Lastly here, evidence suggests that not having a father at home may have a negative impact on a child's overall academic performance. So even academically, do we see an impact for those without fathers? Now, I want to share one more slide. This is from the Children's Bureau of Southern California. I was kind of shocked when I saw this from California government site, but I don't disagree with it. The article is A Father's Impact on Child Development. It says, a father involvement using authoritative parenting. I was shocked to see that from California. But it's there. You can look this up. You can do it. Google. Maybe they forgot it's there. But anyway, it says father involvement using authoritative parenting, loving with clear boundaries and expectations, leads to better emotional, academic, social, and behavioral outcomes for children. There's a difference between the father and the mother. And the father does bring more of an authoritative parenting approach. Normally, not always. Sometimes I see this different, but I would say 9 times out of 10 this is true, that the father is going to be more authoritative. I certainly know that in my marriage. There's been times where my kids have gotten into trouble, and I get a call from my wife saying, I'm going to deal with this when I get home, because she won't or can't. I don't know. It's not many, because I have just almost perfect kids. That's called a hyperbole, by the way. So moving on here, children who feel a closeness to their father are twice as likely as those who do not enter college or find stable employment after high school. 75% less likely to have a less likely to have a teen birth, 80% less likely to spend time in jail, and half as likely to experience multiple depression symptoms. Father engagement reduces the frequency of behavioral problems in boys while also decreasing delinquency and economic disadvantage in low-income families. And lastly here, father engagement reduces psychological problems and rates of depression in young women. So we find that there's something about the father's strength that helps even with things like depression with young women. Of course, this would also, I think, be true of young men as well. As we see throughout these articles, when fathers are missing from the home, bad things happen. Again, this includes a greater likelihood of living in poverty. We saw that of using drugs, committing suicide, engaging in some sort of criminal activity, and even suffering from things like anxiety and depression. All of these things get better when you have a father at home. When you have a father presence at home, and preferably even the biological father if possible. And again, that's not always possible, but we see positive impacts with children. Now, when that's not the case, we see negative impacts as we find through these. And I mean, we could go all day long talking about the statistics, talking about the numbers, showing the negative impacts with single-parent homes of families without a father. It's a real thing. You know, contrary to what many may think or believe, fathers are essential to the family, especially to the welfare and well-being of a child. They really are. Yahweh knew what he was doing when he established the family. He didn't just establish the man, he established the woman, and the two were a unit. They were a family. And through that family, they would raise children. Without this core unit that our Father in Heaven ordained, no nation, I believe, has a chance of long-term survival. And I do think we're going to see situations get worse, not only here in this nation, but also throughout Europe, because as goes Europe, goes us. Or in this case, as we go, so goes Europe, sadly. Now, in the remainder of this message, I want to share what the Bible says about being a father. I want to talk a lot about discipline, because I believe more than anything, maybe, and it's not the only role, we're going to talk about other roles, but I think the father brings discipline to a family. And we're going to talk a lot about discipline, what the Bible says about it. We know one of the most important roles, again, is strength and discipline, something that this nation is sorely lacking, something that kids in this nation, look at this school system. I saw a cartoon on a social media this week, and it was had a, I don't know, 19, I don't know when it was, doesn't matter, 30, 40 years ago, had the cartoon, and Billy got in trouble, and Billy was being yelled at with his parents, or by his parents. He was being corrected. 40 years goes by to today, and instead of Billy's parents yelling at Billy, now they're yelling at the teacher. There's just no sense of correction. There's no sense of discipline. And it's just getting worse as time goes on. So I want to begin with Proverbs 3, verse 12. We're going to talk a lot about, or review Proverbs quite a bit today, and because it has a lot to say about children. So Proverbs 3, verse 12 is kind of short, but it says, for whom Yahweh loves, he corrects, just as the father, the son, in whom he delights. So Solomon, in his wisdom, says here that as Yahweh corrects those whom he loves, a father does the same. It's the same role. I believe that the relationship we have with Yahweh is much the same as we have with our kids. It's the same core concepts. The same concepts, the same perspectives as we find between us and Yahweh, we really find between us and our kids. Before my kids came along, I don't believe I really understood the concept of love. I really don't. I understood the meaning of love, and I could tell you academically what love was and what love was not, but I don't know if I ever really understood the meaning of love until I had kids. Because having kids changes who you are. Having kids changes your perspective on life. It just changes the way you view the world when you have children. It does. I believe that the same love that I have for my daughters is the same love that Yahweh has for us. And when people ask me, or how does Yahweh love us, I often say, I believe that Yahweh loves us just as I love my kids. I say, maybe the only difference is I believe that Yahweh loves us even greater than we do our kids. But the same love and the same concern, the same compassion that we have for our kids, I believe Yahweh has for us. It works the same way. And that's how I believe I know how Yahweh loves. Not because of what I know, but because of what I experience with my kids. And I believe just as we love our kids and would do anything to see the success of our kids, that Yahweh, in so doing, he gave his only begotten son so that we might have hope through him. He would do anything, including the sacrifice of his own son for us. Now, as we see here, part of a loving parent, we see here that this includes showing correction and discipline. And I believe in many ways, fathers are uniquely equipped to provide for this discipline. Most cases, there's a difference between a mother's correction and a father's correction. Again, there's been a few cases, not many. Jennifer will correct, and of course, my kids are getting older, so I have to do that less and less, thankfully. But there's been a few times where I get a text or a call and saying, you're going to have to deal with this when you get home. Because again, I do believe fathers are more equipped. And I believe, even though it may not be politically correct to say, and I know some would really have an issue with it, and that's okay. I do believe most people deep down, they know that's the truth. I believe deep down, most people know that men are different than women. Even though, culturally, that really can't be said anymore. But I do believe deep down most people know that, even these liberals out there. They know that a man is a man and a woman is a woman. It just works that way. I believe that Yahweh designed fathers in this way to be strong, to show discipline, to show correction, to be that rock, to be that strength for the family. That's not taken away from the wife, by the way. But that's showing how Yahweh has uniquely positioned the husband and the wife. Believe me, wives have strengths that men do not. Now I want to move on with Proverbs 23:13. Proverbs 23:13-14, it says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. So Yahweh says here that we're not to withhold correction. We're not to withhold discipline. We're not to withhold punishment. In fact, it says here that if we discipline with a rod, that we'll save our child from death. Now, the word punish here is from the Hebrew nakah, primitive root, meaning to strike. That's what it means, to strike. Now, when speaking about this topic, spanking and correction, physical discipline, I want to be clear. I don't believe that Yahweh commands us to beat or abuse our kids. I do believe that there's a difference between spanking our children and abusing our kids. And I think that's an important point to make because I certainly want people out there to understand we would never support abuse. We would never support abuse. But we do support spanking because the Bible supports spanking. And the Bible says that those who do this, that they're going to save their soul from death. They're going to save their child from death. Why? Because they're going to instill within them discipline and good ethics and good values. I believe that Yahweh's word, again, speaks about spanking and correction or admonition, but not in the context of beating or abusing. And again, there's a difference. I've seen people in the past take this too far, where the correction went from, again, correction or admonition to abuse. And I've seen the marks. I've seen the marks. In my years, I've never seen, though, anything good come from an abusive father, an abusive situation. Normally, children who are abused will at some point rebel. And many will leave the faith. And I've seen that. Some parents think, well, I'm just going to push my kids that much harder and I'm going to succeed, or I'm going to get the result I'm wanting. And sometimes that's true, but if it goes into the property of abuse or the definition of abuse, or we've gone too far, and that will likely not bring the result we're wanting. I was part of an assembly years ago where the organization and many of the parents were not so kind to their kids. And there were quite a few kids my age, and this was many, many years ago. I was a kid. But I know most of them are no longer in the faith. So it's a sad testimony. It's a really sad testimony, because I know their, if you will, their heart was in the right place, even though their brains were not in the right place. But because of the abuse, again, those kids are no longer in the faith because they pushed them out the door. So again, there's a difference between discipline, spanking, and abuse. I believe in spanking. I believe that physical correction sometimes is necessary. Now, I will say some kids respond differently. You know, if you're a kid, you know that not all kids respond the same. I know my daughters are very different. I have to respond differently to both my daughters because what works for one does not work for the other. And that's fine, but you have to learn how to respond. But we find here that discipline is something we should not frown upon. But again, we should never go to the point of abuse. You know, as with anything in life, it's all about moderation, and this includes correction or discipline. There is nothing wrong, again, with spanking, but abusing or beating is never something we should be doing. Remember that our correction is a reflection of how Yahweh corrects us. And I can tell you that Yahweh never abuses us. Yahweh would never do anything to harm us. Yahweh would never bring us to a point where it would discourage us. So we should never do that with our kids. But again, there is moderation there. I want to consider one more passage on this topic, Proverbs 13, verse 24. It says, "He who fears his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Now, I want to focus on the concept we've already talked about the rod and spanking. I'm not going to dwell on that. What I want to focus on here is what it says about doing so quickly, because I think this is sorely lacking again in this culture. You know, as a kid, I remember pestering my grandpa. Some of you kind of heard this story before. I like to pester. Of course, I still like to pester a little bit for those who know me well enough. But I'd pester my grandpa, and when he had enough, he would go and he would tell me to go find my own personalized switch. And I knew he was serious, so I had to go and find my own personalized switch. And believe me, you wanted to find the right switch. Because if you brought back an inadequate switch, he'd go and find his own switch. And his switch would be worse than my switch, even on a good day. And he'd put me over his knee and he'd give me a few swats with my personalized switch. I believe one of the reasons we have so many problems with our young people today is a lack of discipline, a lack of correction. Again, people just, there's no correction, there's no discipline. You know, if Johnny wants to do this, Johnny can do no wrong. No, as parents, we need to discipline. When our kids are misbehaving, and this is the key for me and here, we should not wait on correction. Now, I won't go into the stories about my kids, not with this, but well, let's just say there were times I did not wait. Some of you, if you remember long back, you might have heard a few things. But it's important to correct when the behavior is occurring. And what I find is a lot of parents, they don't. They wait. And the Bible says here, the message I see is when our kids are misbehaving, that we should correct them. Now, again, this doesn't mean abuse or beating. I would never encourage that. I would never do that. But it does mean that if they are misbehaving, that we should admonish them, we should discipline them, we should correct them then and not wait until tomorrow, or the next day, or the day after that, or just refrain from discipline altogether, which is what we see more often. Proverbs 22, verse 6, we find the impact of good parenting. And we all know this scripture here, Proverbs 22, 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So we find here Solomon saying that when we train up a child in the way he or she should go, that if we do our job as parents, that child will not depart from that way. And besides correction and admonition, there's something else crucial, I believe, for a father. As a father, I believe it's important that we spend time with our kids. And that's another lesson. So we have discipline, but we also have the need of spending time with our kids. Besides obeying our Father in heaven, there's nothing more important in this life than our kids, than our families. And that's where our really focus should be with kids, with our families, if we have families. And as a father, there's nothing more important than spending time again with those kids. I find it sad when I see fathers ignoring or not spending time with their children. Many fathers, they don't realize the impact they can make on their kids. It doesn't take much. It really doesn't. Just a few minutes here, maybe a few hours here, it really makes a difference when we spend quality time with our kids. I've seen a lot of young dads who simply, they don't get it. They want to play their games, and they want to do their thing. They want to pursue their hobbies. They want to hang out with their friends. And as believers, first and foremost, as a father, is Yahweh, and then our kids, making sure, again, that we're spending adequate time with our children. I had a coworker who once said that marriage doesn't begin until you have kids. This was like 20 plus years ago, long time ago, when I was first starting out, and he looked at me and he said, marriage does not begin until you have kids. And I think about that now, and I think there's a lot of truth to that statement. Of course, marriage begins without kids, but marriage really does change the dynamics of the marriage. Before, Jennifer and I, we were married 5 years, I think, before we had children, and it was great. We got to go and do what we wanted to do, and it was marriage. It was wonderful, but we had kids, and it changes that marriage. It changes the focus. It changes the responsibilities. It really changes the marriage. And I think as parents, we need to realize that we need to, again, focus not just on us, but also on our kids. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, I will say this. I think in today's world, it's all about the kids. And obviously, we're going to have to focus on the kids. But I think it's important not to lose the relationship between the spouses. And I like Jennifer and I, we try to get away, and we've tried to do that for years. Every so often, we just get away without the kids. And thankfully, Alan and Margie will take the kids. Of course, my oldest now doesn't require any babysitting, so she kind of does her own thing. But it's nice to get away, and I believe it's important that we do that. But it does change things, and I believe as parents, we need to really focus on our children. We need to make sure that we're spending time with them, that we're instilling within them Yahweh's word, his truth, the ethics and morality that we understand to be true. In this world that we live in today, training our children in Yahweh's word is not easy, but it's essential. It's so important because even though I yanked my kids out of public school a few years ago, and I know it's not possible for every parent, but I would certainly encourage that in this day and age. I kind of fought it for several years, but I could no longer, just with the cultural changes and what we're seeing in the schools. Both my kids were homeschooled. Of course, my one daughter's out of high school now, so that's great. But we need to make sure that we're instilling within our kids the morality and the ethics of Yahweh's word. And we can't do this if we're not spending time with them. And that's why time is so important. It's impossible to train your kid if you spend no time training your child. It just can't happen. With this in mind, I want to read out Deuteronomy 6. Again, most of us probably know this. It's called the Shema in Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the hearer Shema. But this is part of it. It says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. We find here Yahweh saying that his words are to be within our hearts. So before we can train our children, Yahweh's word needs to be within our hearts, meaning that we need to study, we need to have an understanding, a love for Yahweh before we can instill that love and that knowledge upon our kids. And that's why it's important that we dig into the word, that we have a relationship, that we study, that we know, that we understand. If we're training our child, then we better not be at fault with that which we are training. In other words, if we're going to train our children of Yahweh's word, we need to know the word. We need to understand the word. It goes on to here say that we're to teach Yahweh's word, it says, diligently to our children. Now, the word diligently comes from the Hebrew shanan, primitive root, meaning intensively. That's what it means. So we're to teach our children Yahweh's word throughout the day. Shouldn't be a hobby. Shouldn't be something we do in passing. Shouldn't come second fiddle to, again, a hobby of ours or hanging out with the guys or some other non-essential chore. It says here that we're to do this when we sit in our house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down, and when we rise up. What this means is that we're to share the truth throughout the day. And we're to be a living example as well. We're to show by what we do and how we behave and what our ethics are and our values are. I can't remember what the saying is exactly, but it goes something like, we may be the only Bible anybody ever reads. And it's important that we in our life reflects the value, the ethics, and the morality of Yahweh's word. I do believe that when it comes to raising kids, what we communicate is we communicate more by what we do versus by what we say. I mean, if we're preaching all day long, but yet we do the reverse, or we're not showing great examples, I believe we're negating everything we're sharing. So it's important that we lead not only by word, not only by what we're verbally communicating, but it's also important that we lead by what we're doing, by how we're behaving, by the decisions. And our kids are watching. It's amazing how observant children are and kids are. Sometimes you don't think they're watching until they come back and they'll say, well, but you did this, or you said that. And they're looking at the positive examples too. So again, as parents, it's important that we not only verbally convey Yahweh's word, it's equally important that we convey that truth by what we do, by our actions. So I want to talk now about what happens when we don't do this. And I'm going to actually share some examples with you today of this, a spiritual negligence, I'm going to call it, spiritual negligence. So we find a few examples in Scripture, and the two examples we're going to review were shockingly, they come from good people, but just bad parents in some ways. So first one is Eli. Some would say Eli, but I'll say Eli, depending on how you pronounce that. So 1 Samuel 2, 27 through 30 says, then a man of Elohim came to Eli and said to him, thus saith Yahweh, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your fathers when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? That's amazing. It goes all the way back to Egypt. I don't know if you've ever noticed that with Eli's, but Yahweh revealed himself to Eli's house. It says, did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest? So these were the Levites. To offer upon my altar burnt, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me. And did I not give to the house of your father all of the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me? That's an issue. When we're showing more respect to our kids more than Yahweh, that's an issue. Now, Eli was a good guy. He had a lot of positive things going on with him, but raising his kids was not one of them. Moving on here, it says, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Therefore, Yahweh Elohim of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and your house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, Yahweh says, be far from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And we know that that was just, he was removed, the house of Eli, because of this. Ironically, again, Eli was a righteous man. I think everybody would agree with that. Eli himself was a good man. But we find here that he fell short as a father. He knowingly allowed his sons to desecrate the holy things of Yahweh, and also to commit immorality, as we'll see. So I just want to continue reading here, talking about the specifics of what Eli's sons were guilty of. So 1 Samuel 2, 12 through 17, and also 22 through 24. It says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They were bad kids, young men. They did not know Yahweh. I mean, here they are serving as priests. And it says here that they were corrupt and did not know Yahweh. What an astounding observation. They were doing Yahweh's work, but it says here that they did not know Yahweh because they were doing things in opposition to Yahweh. It says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flesh hook in his hand while the meat was boiling. Then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh, all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servants would come and say to the man who sacrificed, give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw. And if the man said to him, they should really burn the fat first, then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, no, but you must give it now. And if not, I will take it by force. These are the priests. Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before Yahweh, for men abhorred the offering of Yahweh. You see, and this is true of ministries, by the way. I've seen this. When ministers allow sin, it impacts others. And other people aren't comfortable with it because they know it's not right. And the people here, they knew what Eli's sons were doing was not right. And of course, Eli knew it as well, but really, we'll see here. I'll continue reading. But never really did much about it. It says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So it wasn't just an issue with they're pouring the they're desecrating the sacrifices, but now they're committing immorality, and these are the people again sacrificing on behalf of the Israelites. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not good report that I hear. You make Yahweh's people transgress. We find here that Eli's sons again were committing sacrilege with the offerings. They were sleeping with the women. They were committing immorality. We find here that Eli tried to talk to his sons, but I see nothing that says that action was taken. Eli had it within his power, I believe, to take action, but we find nothing was really done. Levi said a few words, or Eli said a few words, but nothing was really done. It seems to me that a good dose of correction is what his sons needed, removing his sons from their position, finding others to fill their roles. But again, from what we know, this was never done. There was no correction. There was no admonition. You see, words are cheap, especially when we're speaking about Yahweh's worship. And this is, again, one reason why, as a minister and within an assembly, we need to make sure that these things don't happen. Now, we may not be boiling meat anymore. We may not be sacrificing, but there are still plenty of situations where I've seen sacrilege. I've seen abominable things. I've seen sin occur. And I've seen situations where the ministry knew about it, different assemblies knew about it. Nothing was done. Maybe a few words, but words aren't enough. And it wasn't enough here with the sons of Eli. It wasn't enough. He should have done something. Eli's sons are a good example of why it's important to admonish, even from an early age. You know, what discipline did these boys receive when they were younger? I mean, they were young men at this point, but what, maybe as teenagers, what discipline did they receive? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say, but I have to believe it wasn't a whole lot. I've often wondered why Eli's sons turned out the way they did, because again, Eli himself was a good man. He was a righteous man. But I've seen this pattern from other ministers. I've seen some ministers justify their lack of parenting based on their responsibilities as a minister. I'm just too busy. I just can't do it. I have too many other responsibilities. I don't have time for my kids. In fact, a very wise woman shared with me real early on when I was in the ministry. And in fact, I'll share, it was Alan's mother, actually. And she shared with me, she says, whatever you do as a minister, just don't neglect your family for the ministry. You know, she was in the ministry a long time. She understood these things. And I'll always appreciate that advice. And she gave other advice with that. But, you know, she understood that. She understood how, as a minister, that could happen. And I'm sure she probably saw it with other people and other ministers she probably knew and other examples. But that's an important truth that we need to realize. And as a minister, there's never justification for ignoring your family. And that's why sometimes I do deliberately kind of take a step back, where I'll during tabernacles, for example, I'll get away with my family, just us. Because I can't do it otherwise. And it's important that we spend time with our families, even at tabernacles, even if you do have a lot of work to do, to get away and do that. So again, I think that's important as a minister to not neglect, as was shared with me many, many years ago. I often wonder, too, how this story could have been different if Eli would have simply showed some discipline. You know, maybe he would have saved his sons from death. Maybe he would have saved and changed the actions of his sons if he would have said, no, you're not going to do this. I'm going to remove you from your position, and we'll put others in this position. Maybe they would have straightened out. Maybe they would have realized what they were doing. Maybe not. But we never know. We'll never know, because it never happened. But again, it seems to me that there had to be a reason for Eli's sons and why they were doing what they were doing. So in this example, we find that you can be a righteous person. You can be a righteous parent. Because Eli was. He really was. And you can still miss the mark as a parent. And that, for me, that's the lesson here. You can be a righteous man and still miss the mark as a father. I mean, he was a priest. He was a minister. And evidently, he neglected his family. At least I can't see it any other way. Now, 1 Kings 1, beginning in verse 5, we find another example of a poor parenting, again from an unlikely person. 1 Kings 1, 5 through 6, and says, then Adonai, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? Scripture seems to say that part of the reason for Adonai's rebellion here was due to a lack of discipline from his father David. So we're talking about David's son, Adonai, David's son. It says here that his father had never rebuked him, had never disciplined him, had never corrected him. So we see here that part of Adonai's rebellion was because of David, his father, not showing correction or admonition. You know, maybe this is again why Solomon said in Proverbs, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod and save his soul from death. Maybe Solomon knew something. Maybe this was from experience what happened in Solomon's life. For those who may be unfamiliar with Adonai and who he was and his story, and maybe why he fell short and what was the demise of this man, I'll share just a cliff notes with you. So he gained favor. For number one, as we know from the story, Adonijah wanted power. We see that here. He wanted to be king. Adonijah wanted to be king. He wanted his father's throne. And we know that David, he was near death at this point. He gained favor from people like Joab, the commander of David's army, and Abiathar, the priest. But not everybody, not everybody. There were some who did not support this man. People like Nathan the prophet, Zadok the priest, Benaniah, David's own bodyguard. So there were those who did not support Adonijah. Well, Adonijah was celebrating his self-proclaimed kingship. Nathan and Bathsheba. Bathsheba was who? Solomon's mother. So Nathan and Bathsheba, they informed David. They said, look, here's what's happening. And upon hearing this, David then officially declares Solomon as king over Israel. So he ensured that Solomon would reign in his place. Now, hearing the news about Solomon, Adonijah sought refuge at the altar, if you remember the story, fearing for his life, and rightfully so. He should. He should for what he was trying to do. Solomon initially speared his brother, but later, Adonijah requested to marry Abishag, and this was David's concubine, and which really was a political maneuver to assert himself to the throne. So now he's playing political games, and Solomon viewed this as a threat and ordered Adonijah's execution. So that's the story of Adonijah and with the cliff notes. Wanted power, wanted prestige, wanted the throne. Tried to do it politically, multiple ways, multiple times. Was shown mercy by Solomon at one point, but then again, trying to maneuver himself with Abishag, and that was it. And he died as a result of his desire for power. Again, we have to wonder how this story would have turned out, and if it would have turned out differently if David would have simply shown more discipline. Because again, it says that that did not happen. The reality is we will never know the answer, but if nothing else, this is another great example of what happens when a man, when a father refuses to admonish his son. We saw it with Eli's sons. Now we see it with King David. And in both accounts, we find scripture indicating that there was a lack of discipline, that there was a lack of admonition, there was a lack of correction being given. You know, I've been told parenting never ends. I'm not where many of you are. My oldest is 19. So still kind of young, but I hear even in their 20s and 30s and 40s maybe, you still parent. You're still concerned. You're still trying to help, to admonish. And I think that's probably true. So I don't know if there's a kid is ever too old to receive the correction or admonition or at least guidance from his father and his mother, obviously. I want to change focus now and talk about not provoking our children. We find this in Ephesians. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of Yahweh. I want to, before delving into this, I want to share just two commentaries with you. One is the Matthew Henry's commentary. It says, though Yahweh has given you power, you must not abuse that power, remembering that your children are in a particular manner pieces of yourselves and therefore ought to be governed with great tenderness and love. Be not impatient with them. Use no unreasonable severities with them and lay no rigid injunctions upon them. I thought that was really good. It was a great review of what we should be doing as parents. When you caution them, when you counsel them, when you reprove them, do it in such a manner as not to provoke them to wrath. In all such cases, deal prudently and wisely with them, endeavoring to convince their judgments and to work upon their reason. I thought that was a really good advice. One more commentary here. Barnes' note says, that is, by unreasonable commands, by needless severity, by the manifestation of anger, so govern them. And so punish them if punishment is necessary, that they should not lose their confidence in you, but shall love you. So again, there's moderation there. The apostle here has hit on the very danger and to which parents are most exposed in the government of their children. It is that of souring their temper, of making them feel that the parent is under the influence of anger and that it is right for them to be so. As with all things in life, moderation, including how we correct and admonish, is key. And I think that's the lesson we find here. Everything in moderation. Should we correct? Absolutely. But how we correct and when we correct, those are the questions we as parents should be asking. What does this situation require? What kind of discipline should we be showing? Does it require a spanking? Does it require maybe a stern talking to? Does it require maybe just sitting down and explaining why? Why this is not the thing we should be doing? Moderation. And again, realizing and understanding when and how we as parents should show discipline. And I'm going to be honest, nobody has all the answers with this. I don't. I don't believe anybody does. We do our very best as parents. And some days, we fall short. Some things we do, we look back and say, you know what, I made a mistake. I should have done that differently. Problem is, with parenting, you just can't go back and change it. So it's important to take a breath and think about the response before you do it. Take a breath and think about the response before you do it. My grandpa once told me, I was real close to my grandpa, my grandpa once told me that as a young man, a young father, he would often correct his children in anger. And I think he was pretty rough on them early on. One day after realizing the impact of his anger to the family, he promised to never again correct in anger. Normally, from what I was told, he would wait overnight. Now, I don't know as a kid, if I was one of his kids and I knew I was going to get a spanking, that might be worse. But nonetheless, that's what he did. Because he refused to correct in anger. He refused to correct in anger. And I thought that was really good. Many cases, as I've already shared, abuse does not produce the results we're wanting. Some parents out there, they're just convinced, the harder I beat my kid, the better the results are going to be. I just need to beat them that much harder and knock some more sense in, and they're going to come around, they're going to change. And I just don't believe that's the case. I don't. I've seen examples, again, of kids who were abused and did the very opposite of what their parents were trying to reinforce through their punishment. Instead of doing and living a moral life and being in the faith and following Yahweh, they're gone. And who knows what they're doing now. So learning that moderation is so, so important. Learning that the time when we should and should not and what we should do and what we should not do is important as a parent. And again, we don't have all the answers. It'd be real nice to have like a user manual when our kids are born. You know, here, so-and-so, Mary and Todd, here's a user manual. Here's how Mary responds. Here's how Todd responds. Here's the best thing to do to get the reaction or to get the response when this happens. I've never seen one. I wish there was one. But as a parent, you learn. And again, if you have one kid or two kids, you think, okay, the third's going to be, nope, the third's completely different. So you're relearning. And what works, again, for one may not work for the other. So it's important to know the kid. It's important to know how the kids respond. It's important to realize what that motivation is. Because again, you can maybe, you know, maybe you need to spank Susan. But maybe Mary, you just give a stern look at and that's it. That's all you have to do. So it really depends on the kid. But again, we find here, the message here again is moderation, not to be cruel, not to be abusive, not to discourage, not to do things that's going to remove that confidence with that child. Because we want our kids to be confident. We want our kids to be strong. We want our kids to be self-sufficient. We want our kids to be moral, to be ethical. And if we beat down our kids to nothing, they lose that. So it's important as parents that we don't refrain from correction, but we do it right. We do it in moderation. We do it in love. We do it in compassion. We do it with a result of wanting change and not doing it out of anger, doing it out of retribution. And that's the other thing I've seen over some parents. They correct out of retribution. I'm upset. I'm mad. I'm gonna upset you. I'm gonna make you pay for how you've made me feel as a parent. When we correct, we should never correct based on how we feel as a parent. In fact, if we do have anger, if we do have animosity, we need to probably pull ourselves back until we're ready to correct with moderation and balance. Now, along with moderation, one of the greatest attributes we find within Yahweh's word, and I believe of a father, is compassion. I believe mothers are better equipped for this, by the way. Mothers, just by nature, more compassionate, which is good, because you need that balance, because sometimes fathers go too far, and mothers will come in and say, no, 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 don't do that. And that's good. That balance is good. But it's important that we are compassionate, even with our dads. And I want to share with you one of my favorite psalms that speaks about compassion. Psalms 103 through 13, it says, Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. You see, Yahweh doesn't hold animosity. As human beings, some of us are uniquely equipped where we can hold animosity for decades. I hope that's none of us. I really don't. Because we shouldn't be doing that. But Yahweh doesn't do that. Yahweh doesn't strive forever. He doesn't hold his anger, animosity forever. It says here, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You see, we deserve more than what we get. But Yahweh doesn't give us more because of his compassion. And that's something to remember as parents. Because the example, this isn't just for us. I mean, we can take this and overlay this in how we parent. It goes on to say, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so Yahweh pities those who fear him. We find here that Yahweh is full of mercy and compassion. This is great for you and I. It says here that he has not punished us after iniquities or those things we've done wrong. Goes on to say that he pities us as a father pities his children. Now, the word pity is from the Hebrew rakam. It means to love or to have compassion. As Yahweh shows compassion upon his people as fathers, I believe that we should be showing compassion and love for our kids. And again, this is where that moderation comes in. It's not just about spanking. It's not just about discipline. It's also asking, maybe I should just show some compassion in this situation. Maybe I should show some love. Maybe I should show some support in this situation. Maybe spanking or maybe this form of discipline is going to be counterproductive. And that's true in some cases. Some cases, we need to do precisely what we find here. Instead of bringing down the hammer, we need to show love and compassion and understanding. As Yahweh shows compassion, again, we should as well. Solomon said that there was a time for every season. And I believe that is true with how we parent. There is a time to correct. There is a time to admonish. There is a time to show discipline. There's also a time to show love. There's also a time to show mercy. There's also a time to show compassion. You can't have one without the other. Sometimes as a parent, we should not withhold the rod, but other times, again, withhold the rod and to show that love and that compassion as we find here. Sometimes showing mercy and love will impact a child more than correction, more than discipline would. Think about if Yahweh only showed correction and admonition and withheld his mercy and compassion on us. Every little thing we did, he just brought down the hammer. Do you think that would motivate us? Probably not. I want to close now with something we find in 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 10 through 11. It says, you are witnesses, and Elohim also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So Paul here, he's speaking to those in Thessalonica. And he's describing how he has responded to them, what he's done and not done. And Paul says here that he has exhorted and comforted as a father would his own children. This is how Paul was showing and behaving and expressing his love and concern to those within this assembly. As parents, it's important that we never forget about comforting and encouraging our kids. And I want to close by just talking briefly about this. Kids are people too. And my kids, they've reminded me of that. In fact, I've heard that from them. Say, we are people too. As if we forget sometimes. But they are people too. And it is important to realize that they have feelings. They have thoughts. They have emotions. Just like we do. So they are people too. They need affirmation through encouragement. Earlier, I mentioned that fathers help build a greater sense of security and confidence. And I do believe that's the case. I do believe that's the case. This confidence will never develop, though, if we're not encouraging our children. They must believe in themselves and have courage in their ability. Again, we want our kids to be strong. We want our kids to be self-reliant. We want our kids to be confident. We want our kids to be well-equipped, so when they leave the home, they can provide and succeed in life. And if they're not confident, they're not well-equipped, or they're not going to do that. And how do they do that? Or they do that, I believe, by through us, in part, that we need to foster and we need to help grow that confidence to succeed in life and to have courage to stand on Yahweh's word. Confidence is a must. We can't stand as believers if we have no confidence. Scripture says we're to be bold. Or how can you be bold if you're beaten down? We must have confidence as people. And this includes kids. We need to do our very best to build our kids up, not to tear them down. To give them that security, to give them that confidence, to give them that self-reliance, to give them that boldness, to give them that courage. So that, again, they are self-reliant and they're able to provide. I believe Joshua had confidence when he said these words, as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. He was standing before all of Israel and says, look, I don't care what you guys do. Now, I'm paraphrasing, maybe I shouldn't say that. He says, you can do whatever you want. But for me and my house, we're going to serve Yahweh. So I don't care what you got. For me and my house, we're going to... But it took boldness to say that. It took confidence to say that. And again, we should be striving to build that confidence within our kids. That they're confident, that they're strong, that they're bold as they grow older so that they can go out and be successful. Not only this life, but the life to come. You know, as a man, being a father is one of the most important roles we have. In fact, it's only probably second to our commitment to Yahweh. As a father, we have an opportunity. And this is also true of mothers, by the way. I know this message is fathers, but I'm going to just say it again. This, mothers too. This applies to mothers too. So as a father and as a mother, we have an opportunity to shape our kids, to shape another life in a positive way, to help them grow, to help them mature into a responsible and righteous person. This is an opportunity we have. It's a blessing we have. And we should use it. And we should view our kids in such a way where we're viewing them. What can I do to better equip you to succeed? That's why we show discipline. That's why we show admonition. That's why we show compassion. That's why we show moderation. Because we are doing everything we can so that when they are older and they're on their own, that they can succeed in life. Because listen, we know this. Those of us that are 30, 40, we know this, or older, we know this. Life is not easy. And people, they just don't do things for you in this world. Or, you know, as parents, we do things for our kids. Once you're out, where people, they're not that way. You work hard. You have to deal with stuff. You have to work hard. You have to have initiative. You have to have confidence and boldness. You have to have drive to succeed. This life is not easy, but you can succeed. But again, you have to have these attributes. You need to be, again, confident and bold and self-reliant and strong. And this is something that I believe as parents, and maybe even more so for fathers, we can help them with these attributes. So I pray that we do this. I pray that we never underestimate the role and the impact and the influence we have as fathers. And with that, may Yahweh bless you.